The scripture reading this morning comes from the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If you're reading along in the Bible, it's found under the bench. It can be found on page 1073. James 3, 1 and 2. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body.
Thank you, Ben. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay. This morning, I want to talk to you about a very serious subject for the church. If you want to go ahead and bring up the first slide there. And that is the meanest member of the congregation. Now, it's interesting to think about, you know, the mean people you've known over the years. The story is told of a couple of brothers who grew up in an East Nebraska middle-sized town, and their mom and dad had been members of the community, very upstanding supporters of their church and the community for a long time. So when these two boys turned out to be kind of bad eggs, if you know what they mean, it came as a surprise. From pushing other kids down when they were toddlers to bullying and stealing lunch money when they were in elementary school, the two brothers, Frank and Marvin, were well known for their shenanigans during high school. They were vandalizing things, joyriding and all that. And then as they grew up, they became known for their sharp business practices, meaning the way they were taking advantage of others. And finally, the younger brother opened up one of the predatory lending kind of things just to take full advantage of the opportunities that they had. And so the younger brother, actually, because of his hard living, died first. When he died, when Marvin died, Frank went to their parish priest and said, "You know, Father, I want you to preach a really good funeral mass for my brother. You know, my family's been supporting this church for a long time, and I expect that you're going to call him a saint." And the preacher said, "Well, you know, he's got a reputation in the community, and I really can't lie. I don't care how you have to do it, just I expect you to call him a saint at his funeral." And so, sure enough, the priest stood up, and after his homily and the other stuff went on, he said, "Just a moment of discussion about Marvin. He was a mean man. From the time he was a child, we all know he was a terror to this neighborhood and to this time. And from his time in high school, the police knew him, and honestly, there are many in the community who breathed a sigh of relief when he died last week. But what I want to tell you, brothers, is that compared to his older brother Frank, he was a saint." Okay. Now, as we look then for the meanest member of the congregation, we hear a lot about mean people these days. Assaulting senior citizens to the new game where they punch people in the side of the face, to parents abusing their children, bullies in the playground, all of these things appear to us as instances of meanness. Okay? What about the Lord's church? If you were asked about the member of the Lord's church that was the meanest, who would you say? Think about it. You could look at the meanest member. Is it the brother, like this picture here, there's another monitor up here if you don't know. Like pictures up there. Anyway, is it the kid who beat up other folks in the playground? Is it the lady who's always angry about something? The folks screaming at each other? Actually, the thing is, the meanest member of the congregation is not a person at all. And if you listen to the scripture read and the songs we sang this morning, you'll know what the meanest member of the congregation is. The meanest member of the congregation is the tongue. The Greek word for tongue is glossa. And we see that if you remember the speaking in tongues, they call that glossolalia. That means lots of tongues. Well, the word tongue in the Bible refers both to the physical tongue, when Christ, healed a man who couldn't speak, he touched his tongue. But it also refers to languages or things that are being spoken. And in this lesson today, the definition of tongue we're primarily looking at is the expression of what we have to say, those things that we say, and how we say them in our daily life. James chapter 3, if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, James chapter 3 is the main verses that we'll be using. All the other verses I mentioned will be up on the screen for you to see. James chapter 3, starting in verse 1 with the verses that Ben read, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." This word "word" is logos, and it's used thousands of times in the New Testament, referring to not only the words that are spoken, but actually about Jesus himself as being the Word of God. Verse 3, "Indeed we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles." The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. "The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So, the tongue, with it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. "My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh." Our study this morning then concerns a member that we each have, the tongue. When we read these verses from James, he makes three specific points that I want us to look at this morning about the tongue. He makes the point that it is a great influence, okay, either for good or for evil. The tongue is the way we influence one another, that we influence our behavior, our dealings with one another, and the way that we act in various circumstances. The second item he tells us is that the monstrosity of iniquity of the tongue, that the tongue can administer. Iniquity meaning sin, the monstrosity, how terrible the kinds of sin that can be committed with the tongue. And his third point is that the unique inconsistency it is capable of. Okay, so we're going to look at these three things as we look again at these verses from James chapter 3. The influence of the tongue, the monstrosity of sin, and the unique inconsistency that the tongue is capable of. So first let's start with its great influence. James gives three illustrations of small items that yield great influence, and then he equates them with the influence of the tongue. He talks about a point James is making here is the trouble of controlling a horse without a bit in its mouth. It would be like trying to be friends with someone who has an uncontrollable tongue. An example, a preacher asked a young father if he was a Christian. The young man said no. The preacher responded, "That's a shame. Your kids are watching what you do and will want to follow your example." That's all that was said. Several years later, the young man met the preacher again. He looked up the preacher and told him that he had become a Christian because of the impact of the words that the preacher had spoken on that day. And his mind would not rest as he thought about those words, about influence that he could have on his son. The scriptures tell us that in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken. This is the great positive influence that the tongue can have. On the other hand, I read about a congregation that had to close its doors because of the unbridled tongue of a woman and her husband, in that order. Acts 15:30 tells us about this situation. The Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them from their region. Another congregation where a preacher had labored for more than 5 years and was doing a great work. One day he said something that upset one of the ladies in the congregation, and she buried him with her tongue over the next 6 weeks as she told lies and gossip about him, and he finally gave up. A strong foothold for the Lord was destroyed, and it was an unbridled tongue that killed it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? The Spirit of God dwells, you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And within your temple is the tongue. Consider the power of speech. It's like a small rudder that can turn a giant ship, even in the midst of a storm. James 3:4, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Can we have control over the tongue? In spite of what James says about the impact, he still is telling us that because he believes, as I believe, that we can control our tongue. Psalm 34:13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness. Oh, I thought there was another on that. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. So, even so, in James chapter 3, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The impact of the tongue in a negative way is the same impact as the unchecked forest fire has to the wilderness where it takes place. In 1871 in Chicago, a cow kicked over a lantern in a barn and started a little hay on fire. The Great Chicago Fire killed 250 people and destroyed over 17,000 buildings from one small flame out of control. Thus, James says that's how damaging that the tongue can be if we don't keep it under control. So our first point is the influence of the tongue all together. Our second point is the iniquity or sin of the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity is what James calls it in the verses that we read. It is, and he compares it to the beast that can be tamed, and yet it's very difficult for anyone to tame the tongue. James says the tongue defiles, destroys, and devours like a great fire. While these people would not think of deliberately committing arson or burning down a building, they do not hesitate burning someone else's life to the ground with their slander and gossip. And the thing to remember, that slander and gossip can never be captured once it escapes. The same way, once a forest fire begins, it's very difficult to limit the damage that it does. Proverbs 17:4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. A liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. And in Proverbs 12:18, there is one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise promotes health. James goes on to say in verses 7 and 8 that the tongue devours like a wild beast and is untamable. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Galatians, Paul had the same message in Galatians 5:15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. And we have the example of, isn't that a rather strange thing to have to write to Christians? It's spiritual cannibalism as we eat each other up with our tongue. Very similar to the sin of Cain and Abel, where because of the things that were said about the offering that Cain made. He killed his brother. It's a real possibility. Otherwise, it wouldn't be in the Bible. You know, when the first Jaws movie came out, the audience gasped at the awesome destructive power of that animal's mouth. Let's see if we can get this to work. Yeah, okay. That animal's mouth was able to destroy everything. Ships, people, docks, everything it ran up against. However, the monster mouth of a gossip or a slanderer is far more destructive than any great white shark. Yet many seem unconcerned about the impact that their mouth has. You can also tell a lot about someone by who they associate with. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 and 30. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Well, we'd be hard-pressed to put together a more comprehensive list than that, but please notice the company that whisperers and slanderers keep, along with all of these other, what we might call, big sins. But whispering and slandering is not a small sin. It is a big sin, and that's why it's included in this list. One day we'll stand before God and give an account of every careless word that has been spoken. Matthew chapter 12, "But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." Why is this so? Because the words we speak expose what's really in our hearts. Matthew 15, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." The third point then we want to make involves the inconsistency of the tongue. We've talked about its influence for good or for evil. We've talked about the monstrosity of sin that it can cause. But one of the other problems that we have with our tongue, with our mouth and the things that we say, is inconsistency. In the verses we read from James chapter 3, talks both about blessing and cursing come from the same mouth. It's like having a spring that has fresh water and bitter from the same opening. In the natural world, inconsistency like that is an impossibility. A spring cannot bring forth both fresh water and bitter water at the same time. And a tree cannot bring forth apples and oranges at the same time. It's just not the way things are in the natural world. But when we look at the inconsistencies that we human beings can make in the spiritual world, how often does some worship and praise God in the assembly, then leave the building and immediately begin criticizing their own brothers and sisters in Christ? James chapter 4, verse 11, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law." Again, look at the inconsistencies we make in the spiritual world. Do we go from praising God to criticizing His Son's body, the church? How can we embrace God while at the same time cursing His children? James 3:9, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the similitude or the likeness of God." These inconsistencies should be impossible for the true children of God. By controlling our tongue, we should be able to be consistent. How can we praise God then curse those who are made in the likeness of God? Is that consistency? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And the 133rd Psalm begins with, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Brethren, we need to control our tongues. We need to make sure that the things we do build one another up instead of drawing one another down. Brethren, these things ought not so to be. We cannot permit this member in each of our bodies to be so inconsistent. We must control it before it controls us. There are some that cannot go for long in life without talking about the church, the brethren, the preacher's family, about things not done in the church their exact way. Can we help ourselves? Is it beyond our control? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If we want to control our tongue, the first thing we need to do is to control our heart. Even though it's the bit that guides the horse, and the rudder that guides the ship, still, someone must have their hands on the steering device, whether the bridle for the horse or the rudder for the ship. And for us, we know that since no man can tame the heart, only Jesus can tame our heart. We can't do it by ourselves. If we try, it'll just get worse. So the way we can control this unruly member is to turn our hearts over to Jesus and to follow His example and to live our lives the way He would have us. He will tame your heart, but not until you give it to Him in faithful obedience. And that's our message on the tongue and its influence. It's great influence for good or evil. The possibility of it doing terrible iniquity and sin, like an out-of-control fire. The unique inconsistencies it's capable of. But that also tells us that we can be consistent with the things we say. We can help one another, and we can strengthen one another and be of good influence one to another. So the question stands before you today, have you given your heart to Jesus? If you're not a Christian, most of us here today are. If you're not a Christian, the way you can become a Christian, we'll talk about in just a moment. If you're already a Christian, think about the things that we've said today. And if you need to make corrections, make those corrections in your life. If you're not a Christian, the steps are simple and easy. And this morning, I actually made them into steps. We talk about them as steps, but we don't usually look at a stair step. The first step is the beginning is to hear the Word. And you've heard that this morning. The first step beyond that is to believe the Word. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. The next step is to repent. In belief, repent. And that's Acts chapter 2, verse 38. The third step is to confess the Word. And that's from Acts chapter 8:38. And the final fourth step is to be baptized into the Lord for the forgiveness of your sins and to become a member of His church. And the result of that is a Christian. And the lesson is yours. If you're not a Christian this morning and you'd like to become one, we invite you to come forward. If you are a Christian and you need to clean up your life, do it today. Pray the Lord for forgiveness. Change your behavior. If you have problems with a brother caused by your tongue, go to that brother or brothers and sisters individually and fix it. And if you have a problem that you'd like for the prayers of the church to help with, we stand ready to help you this morning as we stand and sing together. God.